here tonight at 4:30? All right, so the ensemble practice. Take your Bibles one more time to the book of Ephesians, and that would be in the 5th chapter. But then I want you to put a finger there or a ribbon there or put something there. And I want you to turn to two other passages of Scripture. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The second one will be in chapter 9, but if you put a finger in chapter 6, you'll be able to turn to chapter 9 rather easily anyway. So, Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When I was in college as a freshman, we were in Bible background class, and one of our teachers, all of our professors were pastors of local churches or assistant pastors in local churches. And one of our professors was going off on grapes. And I mean, he was going on and on about grapes. And finally, some of us were like, what's this big deal with grapes? So he caught us. But he set us up. Okay. Oh, you guys don't think grapes are important. Blah, blah, going on and on about that also. He said, tell you what I want you to do. He says, I want a 6-page report, double-spaced, typed, on grapes. And I thought to myself, what in the world am I going to find all this information on grapes? But then he said this. He said, make sure you look at the Hebrew and the Greek words for wine and understand everything that comes in the way that word is used in the Bible. Well, I have to be honest, it was very easy to come up with 6 pages. But when he first gave us that, that was the first assignment I was ever given when I was in college, was to write this 6-page report on grapes. And when I first heard it, I thought, this is good. I'll use this letters this big, and I'll use the word and the and a really a lot of times in there. Like some of you kids, when you write a paper, do that, you know. But after you write enough, you realize that some 6 pages isn't all that much. But I did it. But that brings me to our subject this morning, and it's going to be on alcohol. So we have been going through the book of Ephesians, and we're in chapter 5, and if you want to, you can look there at verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess? Now that's all I'm going to read out of that verse. That's a clear command, is it not? Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess? Now then I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 12, Paul said this, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Now this thought just came into my mind, so let me say it. Just because alcohol, or now I guess pot, but they have another word for it, begins with a C, a fancy word, but it's still pot or weed, whatever you want to call it. just because it's legal doesn't make it right. And just because alcohol is legal doesn't make it right. Just because of, there's a lot of, abortion is legal, but it's not right, is it? Now I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Father, as we come to you today, I don't know if anybody struggles with this. I don't know if people struggle with this or drugs or other addictions. It could be video games. It could be pornography. It could be all kinds. There's all food. There's all kinds of addictions that people have. I pray that you would set them free from those addictions. And the subject before us today, obviously, because we've been going through Ephesians, is alcohol. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts about it and show us your perfect will. In Jesus' name, amen. I will be speaking on the same subject tonight. It will be more of a Bible study on grapes and wine and all of that stuff. But I'm going to go in a little bit different direction this morning. But the Bible does have to say a lot about that. Paul said here in verse 27, I will not allow my body to run my life. That's what he said. And people, there are too many people that do that. They allow their body and the passions and the lust of their bodies to dictate themselves how they should live their life. There's this new thing. It's not that new any longer, but designer drugs. alcohol a little bit today, more on that tonight, all kinds of drugs. We allow our physical appetites to run our bodies, whatever that appetite is, whatever that addiction is, whatever that passion is. And so, Jerry, I'm trying to get better on this, Luke. The title of this sermon is this: When You Just Can't Stop Addictions. Write that down. When you just can't stop, and we're going to talk about addictions. Now, Paul said that in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He said, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. I'll give you a little literal interpretation of that. To be declared a loser. I don't want to be declared a loser. That's the last thing I want. I assume that would be the last thing you would want. You shouldn't be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit of God. You should never be controlled by alcohol. You should never be controlled by a drug. You should never be controlled by any addiction. Now, the number one way, so I had picked a different title for this sermon, but then I changed it, is be a person of self-control. The number one way to be in self-control is to be spirit-controlled, to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, let me ask you this. Is drug and alcohol an addiction? Is it a disease? Or is it a spiritual crisis? I'm going to tell you, I think it's a spiritual crisis. It is, first of all, a moral problem. It is, first of all, a spiritual crisis that perhaps can become a medical problem if it affects your liver and everything else that it does to you, but it didn't start out that way. So I guess you could say it's both. But first of all, it is always a spiritual crisis. It is a moral problem. I'll never call an alcoholic a person who struggles with a disease. I don't think it's like the mumps or measles or flu or COVID or whatever else you can think of. If it is, it's the only disease that I know of you can go to the grocery store and buy. That's not a disease. It's a sin problem. The problem in our society with a lot of this stuff is our society has completely lost its spiritual compass. People use them to help with discouragements of life. They erase all their pain until they sober up. Then all that pain is back again. There's only one thing that can take care of all those issues in your heart, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He'll meet every need you have. Now, here's some sad facts. Our world spends more money on illegal drugs than they spend on food. That's a sad fact. Are illegal drugs more important than food? Not to me, they're not, I can promise you that. The national narcotics industry is the largest gross industry in the world, with revenues of over $2 trillion, with a T, dollars a year. That might be more money that's circulating in America today. In the United States, illegal drug sales exceed all Fortune 500 companies annually. 75% of all crime is somehow related to drug use and drug sales. 250,000 people die yearly due to alcohol-related causes. Drug abuse cost us, you won't like this, $50 billion a year in excess insurance costs. That's a lot of money, $50 billion. It's a big problem. Drug addiction is the compulsive desire to continually use a drug to experience its effect. So we would say somebody got high, somebody got drunk, somebody got a buzz or whatever, or to avoid realities despite the adverse medical, financial, and legal consequences of all of this stuff. The most abused drug is alcohol. It's a poison. It's a toxin. It is technically poison to drink. You're poisoning yourself when you drink alcohol. It kills the brain cells. Listen, I don't have any spare brain cells to give up, man. I've got to keep all I got. It kills brain cells. And it attacks the major organs in your body, like your brain, your heart. Everybody knows the liver, and your kidneys. Now, even the little bit that I've said already, do you think it's really a smart idea to get into alcohol? There are all other types of drugs as well. I'll mention only a few of them, but there is marijuana, which they're making legal. It's known as a gateway drug. It's how you get into illegal drugs. You start here and then it escalates from there. And listen, if you don't ever want to end up on heroin, which is epidemic in our area, or cocaine, you know what the best thing is to do? Don't ever even try pot. Don't even go there. You should put smoking on that list, I guess, as well. Nicotine, it's a stimulant and a muscle relaxant, and it helps give you, cardiovascular and pulmonary diseases that we all know of people like that. I worked on the farm with a man who smoked 2 to 3 packs of cigarettes a day. By the time he was mid-40s, he was carrying one of them little oxygen tanks in a backpack on his back with the thing going up his nose in mid-40s. And it was all because of smoking. There's a gentleman in our church that many of you know if I would mention his name, but he was mostly a lifetime smoker, and then he had lung cancer, and then he told me, he goes, it's mostly self-inflicted, what can I say? And it was. Smoking is another sin. It's also a gateway drug. Statistically, it can be proven that people who smoke are much more likely to use illegal drugs. 1,000 people die annually from smoking-related deaths. So here's how it happens. I'll experiment with this. I'm 16, 17, I'll try it one time, and what's the big deal? Now listen, if you never try it one time, you'll never get addicted to it. It's a simple fact, right? If you never try any of this stuff once, you'll never become an alcoholic, you'll never get addicted to it. You young people, you hear me when I say that. Don't even try it. Alcohol is just as bad. You should get enough wisdom, I hope, between this morning and tonight to make a pretty simple decision that this isn't the best way to go. So then you become a user once you try it. You party a little here, a little bit of social time there. Social user goes to a regular user. Now you're doing whatever it is you're doing 2 or 3 times a week. Then you become an addict who drinks or gets high every day. Somebody said if you drink at least one alcoholic beverage a day, you are considered an alcoholic. You're considered an addict. Some people wouldn't agree to that, but that's what they say. You're considered an addict if you have to have one of something every day. If you use it daily, you're an addict. Alcohol has increased significantly with teenagers. The Index for the Leading Cultural Indicators by William Bennett said, America has the highest problem with teen drug and alcohol use of any country in the world. And the biggest problem appears to be white kids. This is an older survey about the year 2000, and it said 35% of white high school seniors have tried alcohol, only 13% of blacks and only 28% of Hispanics. 7 factors that lead to drug abuse. Number 1, dysfunctional family life. Families in America are somewhat a mess. They just are. They're out of order. Now, it doesn't have to be that way. It shouldn't be that way with Christian families, but it is that way in a lot of cases. So that gets people into it. Poor self-image for whatever reason. By the way, a believer should never struggle with a poor self-image. You should know who you are in Christ. And once you know who you are in Christ, there is absolutely no reason for anybody to struggle with a poor self-image because of who we are in Christ. The third reason is peer pressure. Come on, try it, try it, try it. Young people, there's a good chance that some of you in your life somewhere will come across somebody that's going to say, come on, just try it, try this, try that. Don't do it. Stay away from people who are trying to push alcohol on you, and stay away from people that are trying to push drugs on you. Stay away from them. Some people try it out of curiosity. I wonder what it'll be like to be high. I wonder what it's like to get drunk. I could tell you of a teenage girl that said, don't think bad of me, Pastor, but I would like to try drugs once just to know what it's like. And I would like to try alcohol once just to know what it's like. That is stupid. I mean just stupid. She said other things I won't mention. Curiosity. And then, of course, cultural influence. What we see on TV, a lot of times we accept that as normal. And so the culture, you see people smoking, you see people drinking alcohol, you go to a family reunion, a lot of times there's beer there, and so people do that, and our kids, and they see everybody doing all of this. This is just normal. And so that's what happens. Then, A huge problem is parental drug use. Two or three houses up the road from where I grew up, from my dad's house, he still lives there, a boy turned 16 years of age. And for his 16th birthday, his mother got him high on pot. So here they are, mom and son, sitting at the kitchen table, and she has pot for him for his first high for his 16th birthday party. Fast forward a few years down the road. You know where Fisher Auto is on Erie Boulevard down here? Okay. He's in there working, but he's also selling drugs on the side. Where did it start? It started back here when mom said, hey, let's get high tonight. Want a happy birthday? And so now he's selling drugs, and he owes a guy from New York City a lot of money. So the guy from New York City walks in, and he didn't have all the money. He had some of it. He didn't want some of it. He wanted all of it. So he shot him right there in Fisher. Brenda, you remember that? That was my dad's neighbor. Anyway, shot him right there. Well, when he was walking out, he left the young man dead. As he's walking out, the young man's wife is walking in with pizza. Well, she's an eyewitness of this guy. So guess what he did to her? He shot her. It all started when mom said, let's try it, Juana. I don't know that I've ever heard any more pathetic thing a parent has ever done to anybody. I suppose it's out there. But that's right up at the top of the list, man. So now, and I still know, I don't know her well, but I know of her. They had a baby when they were shot, and I know the young girl. Not that young anymore. What a mess. Parental drug use. A lot of children are taken out of homes by Child Protection Services because of drug abuse in the home. And in those cases, you can't tell me they're wrong. Then, there is, seventhly, a lack of moral or spiritual values. People have no moral compass. They don't see what's wrong or what's right. Now, if you tried this, you are potentially headed for a big price tag. Personal problems, family relationship problems, financial expenses due to a loss of work, time, doctors, there's a businessman I know that recently had a young lady working for him, but she was a drinker, and then she got so bad, they had to fire her. All kinds of problems. What are the consequences of drinking alcohol? You won't be able to write all these down. Every one of these comes from the book of Proverbs, because I'm going to rattle off 20 of them real quickly, all from the book of Proverbs, 100%. Wickedness, violence, poverty, bodily reactions, like you vomit. You lose sweet words. It affects your speech. It can get pretty perverse. Woe, sorrow, contention, uncontrolled speech, wounds without cause, bodily appearance, redness of eyes. Mind will respond to impure and adulterous thoughts. Brings insecurity, no feelings or awareness of what is happening around you. Habit forming, keep going back to it over and over, like the dog returns to his own vomit. Shame and humiliation leads to carnality, brings spiritual blindness, lack of wisdom, makes unwise decisions. That's kind of obvious. Drive one to sacrifice the most valuable possessions, including their own. In Joel chapter 3 and verse 3, the guy sacrificed his own daughter. And a person will lose their heart's commitment to God and marriage. Hosea. And then it causes others to stumble. I said 20. I actually had 21. Causes other people to stumble. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful list of things for you to get to have in your life? Nobody wants those things in your life. I didn't make those up. Turn in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 23. If I can find where I want to start reading in there, I'm going to read a little bit out of that. These are all in the Bible. No wonder why that don't read right. That's Psalm 23. Proverbs 23. Oh, let's see. Let me start in verse 26 because I don't know where I want to start. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. For a whore is a deep ditch and a strange woman is a narrow pit. You know, I should have backed up even further than this. She also lieth in wait for a prey that increases the transgression among men. Who hath woe? Who has sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Who hath wounds without cause? I mentioned all of those earlier. That's where I got them from. Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek mixed wine. Those that are drunk. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, leads to immorality. Thine heart shall utter perverse things. Your speech is pathetic. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as that lieth upon the tops of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I will not, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? And now watch what he says. I will seek it yet again. That's an awful, awful thing. How is drinking related to other sins? Alcohol and immoral behavior go together. I'll say more on this tonight. But if you don't know the story of Noah, read the 9th chapter. You say, Noah and the flood. Yeah, but Noah ended up getting drunk. And the reason was, anyway, read it. It's not pretty. But then there's another one that's even more disgusting, and that's Lot. Lot's daughters got him drunk so he would commit incest with them. That's sick. But that's what happened. Alcohol and immoral behavior, they go together. By the way, let me say this. You ever notice how much wickedness happens at night under darkness? Alcohol, hatred, and murder go together in 2 Samuel. Alcohol and marital discord go together. You remember when a king, Ahasuerus, what was it? His first wife was Vashti. Well, and he got this drunken party going, and then he wanted her to do some things she shouldn't do. And so it ended up costing him his... But I know the story of Esther, and I understand God used that for his own good, okay? But alcohol and marital discord go together. Alcohol and death go together. Ask Nabal. Accidents, treatments, rehab, legal cost, insurance premiums, it costs us because other people use. You ought to get mad over this because of the problems that it creates. $50 billion a year in excess of insurance premiums is not a fun thing to think about. So morals and money are involved in the problem. That's what it costs because other people use. Now, because of the problems they create, we have to hire more policemen. And then we say, we need more babysitters in blue uniforms. And if I get caught, I pay a lawyer and I pay rehabilitation and drugs to help me off. And I might lose my job, and many have. And then I destroy my health and then my wife and my children. And it costs. There's a high price. Others then, it's just a high price. Where are people going when they get involved in this stuff? What is the end of all of this? At Columbia University, they are not what you would consider a conservative university. But Denise Kendall followed a group of 1,600 men and women for nearly 30 years. So she wanted to see what would be the effects. Her goal was to see what happened in the lives of those who took marijuana and those who didn't. She did all of this in the 70s and early 80s, and then those who used pot regularly were, quote, more than twice as likely to be hospitalized for psychological disorders. They were five times more likely to be arrested. They were five times more likely to be separated and divorced. Those are pretty big consequences from just a little bit of a liberal school. You know that? They're not over-conservative there. That's the cost. What is the solution? What can we do about it? Because we have a big problem. I believe in spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. That's what I believe. And I think the devil has picked children of America as a target with alcohol and with drugs. And I think Christian parents have a responsibility to educate their children in these things and say, you don't ever want to go this way. You don't want to go this way. And if you're addicted, you need to get off it. Our kids are being torn apart. 45% in the early 2000s tried drugs before they graduated from high school. That's almost half of them. That's a high percentage. If the devil can't destroy us, he can hinder the gospel. About 90% of the money for world evangelism comes from America. If they are addicted, they're not going to have any money to give toward world evangelism. It'll be go to these all these other things, like their drug. Do you ever notice how many people that have a drug problem end up stealing? Because they got to have money to buy their drugs. Well, they lose their job. So a few years ago, Brother Bill had a snowmobile, Bill over here, had a snowmobile getting repaired, and the guy called us up and told him, your motor was stolen off your snowmobile. Remember that, Bill? And of course, he'd remember that. But there was a group of guys going around, and they were stealing all this stuff so they could sell it. They finally got arrested, but he didn't get his motor back. We got a difference. Anyway, but they were going around selling drugs, stealing stuff so they could sell this stuff at a pawn shop or wherever, and they could buy drugs. It's a high, high price. What can we do? Some of these you'll hear from AA. The problem there is, they say, a higher power and don't have the faith of the Bible. So Christians, I have a problem with that. I assume many of you do. We understand that the higher power is Jesus Christ. And we understand that it is the God of the Bible. And we understand it is the Lord God, Jehovah, the creator of the universe. And he is absolutely important to finding a solution to this problem of addictions. Now, what should you do? And let me read you a text, if you would turn to Romans chapter 7, please. Let me ask a question before I read in verse 18 of Romans chapter 7. Would you all agree that, because we're going to go back to more tonight, but does anybody here doubt that drunkenness is a sin? I wouldn't raise my hand, by the way. Okay, but it's a sin. It is wicked as the devil himself, and the consequences and the cost is off the chart. But now follow along in verse 18. For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. First of all, you must confess your hopelessness and helplessness in your sin problem. That's what it is. As a matter of willpower alone, you cannot control your own dependency problems of these particular sins of drugs and alcohol. Well, my dad was an alcoholic, so listen, you're responsible for you. You are not a victim. It is not woe is me. It is for you to take responsibility for your own life and for your own habits and for your own addictions and get them right with God. So you've got to confess your hopelessness and helplessness. Apart from God, you can do nothing. You have a choice to drink. You have a choice to smoke. You have a choice to shoot up or to not, or that's your choice. If you're worried about if your family has or has not, here's how to avoid it. Don't ever do it. Back in the Old Testament, it does teach us that the sins of the fathers visit to the third and fourth generation. So if it's a problem in your family, never, and I mean never, even think about touching that stuff. I'll put this in plain English. If you do that, you're an idiot. I mean, you really are. If you know there's a problem, why would you think that you can handle it? You can't handle that. Here's another fact. You'll never be an addict if you never start. Profound, eh? But true. If you are involved, you must confess your hopelessness and helplessness to stop alone. And listen, you need God. You need the Lord. We're all sinners. I understand. We all have sinful tendencies and our sinfulness to do wrong. But in God's grace, he keeps us from being what we could become if all the restraints are taken off. The Bible does say all have sinned and come short of the glory. Do you realize if God removed all the restraints, how wicked some of us would actually be? That's a sad thought, if you want to be the show of the truth. I can't resolve my sin. More often than not, you know who my problem is? It's not anybody sitting here. It's me. I can be my own biggest problem. Look at verses 19 and 20 now. For the earnest expectation, I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry about that. For I know that in me, that's verse 18, back to verse 19. But the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. I want to do right, but sometimes I struggle to do right. By the way, Paul wrote this. I'm not at Paul's spiritual level. And I'm not convinced you are either. Verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but listen, sin that dwelleth in me. I said, first of all, it is a spiritual crisis. It is a sin problem. We must humble ourselves before God and confess our hopelessness and confess our helplessness. You're not going to be able to quit alone if you're an addict. Incorporate God's help. How do you do that? Secondly, then, you must make a commitment to the Lord. Now, listen. I got to say this right. God doesn't save you. If your life is a mess, Jesus didn't die to fix your mess. He died to take away your sins and to wash them away. But if your life is a mess, He really can help you. He really can help you. Now, I want you to, we're going to jump around a little bit here. John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And said unto them that sold the doves, take these things hence, make not of my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. Now, you've got to have a zeal for the things of the Lord. I mean, you really do. And let's look at a couple other verses. Go backwards. Luke chapter 9. You got to have a zeal for the Lord and not for the evil things of the world. Your passions have got to be brought into control. Now, notice what he says here in Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. We need to follow Jesus. We need the Lord. We need to walk in God's ways. That's what we need, practically speaking. That's exactly what we need to do. Now I'm turning to James chapter 4 and verse 10. I said, make a commitment to God. James chapter 4 and verse 10 says this. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift thee up. You've just got to humble yourself. Confess your helplessness. Confess your hopelessness. And humble yourself, and he will lift you up. Now, by the way, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, that is step number one. That you turn to Jesus to be your Savior. Then, thirdly, confess your problem is a sin. Don't go, God, I have this disease. Okay, when we talk about praying for somebody who's sick, Justin's going to have heart surgery, Mike's got to have a procedure done this week. Okay, that's not like, those aren't sins. This is a sin, okay? And you need to confess it as a sin. What is the solution? Is confess. That's where it begins. Okay, what did he say in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then fourthly, commit to him according to his standard. So what do I mean by that? I'm going to say this tonight, but I'm going to let you know my standard right now. I think abstinence is without question the way to go. Okay? But you find God's standard, and you say, whatever God, whatever you show me out of your word, that's what I'm going to do. That's making a commitment to God's standards. God's standards are always right. You can be wrong. And so you make a commitment to God's standards. We'll talk more about those tonight. To follow God's standards. Fifthly, allow God to change you. But Pastor, I don't want to change. I had a girl tell me that once. She was about, I shouldn't say a girl, she was about 18. She goes, I don't want to change. Listen, we're talking about some serious stuff here this morning. Allow God to change you. You may be sitting there reading your Bible in one hand and have a beer in the other hand, and you may realize something. These don't go together. You have a decision to make. One of them's got to go. Which one would go? I won't do it anymore. And then you did. I'm not sure all can do it, and sometimes people do rehab, but you know what? When I was saved at 21, and I had, back then, I think drinking age back then was 18. I think. Somewhere it changed. Was that right, Rick? Okay. So a lot of us started drinking, well, we'll say at 18 and we'll leave it at that, okay? But anyway, we did. But you know, I got saved, and I started reading my Bible. And I realized that God said, don't be drunk with wine. And then I read that 23rd chapter in Proverbs. And then I think I read Proverbs chapter 20 in verse 1, I think it is, where it says, wine is a mocker. And I said, God, I'm into this. So I stopped. I didn't go to rehab. I didn't go to AA. I just stopped. God convicted me, it was sin, and I committed to the Lord, and I stopped. That's what you do. Allow God to change you. Listen, I don't need alcohol any longer to make me happy, and I don't need alcohol any longer to make me miserable either. I don't need it. I've got the joy of the Lord. That's what I've got. I don't need it to cope with my problems. I've got something better to cope with my problems. I've got the grace of God. It's a whole lot better than a drink or a puff or a needle or a pill or anything else. Allow God to change you. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, if any man in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Allow God to change you. The number one way you do that is it's in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, but it's this. Renew your mind with the Word of God. Get out of the bad thinking. Put on the new thinking. I was disciple. A guy got saved in our church. He's since moved to Indiana. I think he moved to Indiana, him and his wife. But he got saved. I started discipling him. And somehow through discipleship, alcohol was brought up. So he's looking at me. Now, you got to remember, if you're not a Christian, you don't realize alcohol is a sin because it's legal. So we got talking about alcohol. And he's like, alcohol is sinful? I said, yeah. Really? I said, yeah. Let me show you some verses. I showed him Ephesians 5. I showed him Proverbs 23 and Proverbs 20. Huh. So we get back together for discipleship the following week. No, I wasn't even that long. He walks into church here Sunday morning. Pastor, what's that? You don't see a six-pack in my refrigerator anymore. I said, praise the Lord. He said, I just dumped them down the drain. Some people cry when they do stuff like that, man. But I was so excited for him. But as he began to learn the Bible, that's what happened. Sixthly, learn to live responsibly. Listen, I try to teach you and preach you the Word of God. But ultimately, you're responsible to obey it. I can't make you do anything. Read your Bible. Find out what it means. And take responsibility seriously. Learn what it is to live a godly life. Learn what it is to live a life that glorifies God and a valuable life and a life of help and encouragement to others instead of being so selfish and doing your own thing all the time. Live responsibly. When you become a drug addict or an alcoholic, you know who you'll hang around with? Other drug addicts. You ever heard the phrase, birds of a feather flock together? I was shocked when I was the youth pastor because we had carnal teens and we had godly teens and anything in the middle. And how they could find each other when we went away to camp with like 300 kids, it was stunning to me. How can it always happen? Birds of a feather flock together. And it just seems like it just always happens. Drunks hang out with drunks. That way it justifies their activity. He's doing it, I'm doing it, but it's all good. We're all good to this. We're all in this together. Find people who will hold you accountable sobriety for your time, for your money, for your friends. You volunteer to do that, and if you need be, turn over all of your funds to somebody else so you don't continue to waste them on alcohol and drugs. Illegal drugs cost big money, and your supply eventually will stop. Now, one of the biggest frustrations with addicts is this. They need a babysitter 24 hours a day, and it's almost impossible. Because they can sneak off and get an hour, in an hour, come back, pick up something, bring it back home, take it. You know, nobody's got time to sit there and babysit you 24 hours a day. So if you're a problem or you know somebody that's with a problem like that, you may just want to volunteer. Let me control your money for you. Seventhly, grow spiritually through biblical discipleship. Learn God's word. Peter said, grow in grace. Let somebody help you to grow up. Let somebody take a Bible and show you from the Bible what it is to live a godly life. And the beauty of a disciple and a discipler is the disciple gets to hold the discipler accountable, and the disciple, or if I might have that backwards, but you know what I mean. The teacher, the other person is accountable to the teacher because they allow it to be so. It helps them. And then find something good to do with your life. Be a blessing to others. Just be a blessing to others. Minister to the needs of other people. Stop being selfish all the time, when every single person in here struggles with that from time to time. Come over on Thursday morning or Thursday evening. Put John and Romans together. When we get things back to normal, join the choir. Start a van route. Go win souls for Jesus. Go help other people. Now listen closely. If you are having issues in some of this stuff, you need to go to RU on Friday nights. You need to be there. And if you work that program, you can be a success story. But if you won't submit to that discipleship ministry, that's pretty much what it is, in RU, there's a good chance you won't be a success story. That's what I've noticed as pastor. Those that do it always look good at the end if they work the program. And it's a lot of work. And those that don't do it, not so much. It's what it is. Get lost in somebody else's problems, not your own. And maybe they won't seem so big for you. Somebody says, Jesus said it actually, he that loves life will lose it, and he that loses it for my sake will find it. Life isn't about you. Life isn't about your addictions. It's not about necessarily all of our passions. It's not about your next high. It's not about your next drunk. It's not about your next trip. I guess I might still use that word. It's about giving your life away for the glory of God and investing in others so that you can benefit from the gifts and talents and resources that you possess, and you can ultimately bring glory to God. That will be the solution to your problem. Just turn your life over to God. Do something good with your life. Confess your helplessness. Make a commitment to Christ. Confess or repent of that sin. Allow God to change your life by leaving it and applying biblical truths to everyday situations. This is an everyday thing with people all over our country. Live responsible. Accept accountability. Grow biblically through discipleship. Take your knowledge and do something good with your life and invest it in others. That's what life really, if you want to know, that's what life for a Christian is all about. You can have victory. Put your faith in him. That's the solution. And one last thought, and I'm going to be done. Remember, we are salt and light in this world. That's what we're to be. That's us, Christians. Now let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. If you are here this morning, you don't know what it means to be saved. If you're watching the internet program and you don't know what it is to know Jesus as your Savior, you've never recognized your sinfulness. We've said a lot about sin. We've read verses about sin. You've never recognized your sinfulness. You need to recognize your sinfulness. And you need to accept Jesus as your Savior. So how do I do that? Well, just step out here in a few moments and you come and let someone take a Bible and show you how you can know Jesus as your Savior. If you are here as a believer, that would be the vast majority of you, and you are struggling with addictions of some kind or another, and I don't care if it's a video game all the way to whatever, drugs, cocaine, crack, whatever they do. God can give you victory. He can. It's his will that you have victory. God wants you to. Jesus said he came to set the captive free. He wants you to be free. He wants you to be from all the bondages in your life. You may need to go to RU on a Friday night. I would highly, highly, highly recommend it. Grow through biblical discipleship. It could start this morning with confession. God, I have a sin problem. It's drugs. It's alcohol. It's I waste 3 or 4 hours a day on video games. It's I do this, I do that, whatever. The Spirit of God will point it out to you. I don't have to. Confess it to the Lord and start to grow this morning. And you young people, you make a commitment today that you're not even going to try it one time. You're playing with fire. And Proverbs says, can a man walk upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? You play with fire long enough, you're going to get burned. Don't even try it. I don't care what your mom does, what your dad does, what your uncles do. It doesn't make a difference. Don't try it. Father, your word is pretty clear on some of this stuff. And you are the only solution to our problems. God, I pray. I pray, first of all, for the folks that are listening or are here that don't know Jesus as Savior. Maybe this is a sin problem in their life, and you're using this to reveal to them that they are a sinner. And I would pray that you would draw them to yourself, because you are their answer. You are the answer. You're the answer to everything. There might be some here or listening that they have a real problem. It's hidden. Nobody knows about it. Their wife or their husband might not even know about it. But Lord, they need to confess it. And they need to get it right with you. There could be an addict even sitting here today. I pray that you set them free. They would take all the responsible steps that they have to take to get their life right with you and right with others. In Jesus' name, amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and I'm going to ask Faith to play, but I'm going to step here. Christians are praying. If you don't know Jesus, just come. I'll meet you right here by the communion table. Somebody will take a Bible and show you what it is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But I don't want to talk a lot. If you struggle with some of this, or maybe you know people or a person that struggles with some of this stuff, you need to lift them up to the Lord in prayer this morning, right now, so they get freedom. And if you're struggling, you can call our office, you can call me, you can get a hold of me, and we'll try to help you. Big problem. where Paul goes into one of the most important sections in Ephesians. He said, first of all, be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. God bless you. Now, tonight, there'll be more teaching on that, and I'll have a series of questions that I'll ask you, and I'd like you all to come back and hear the rest of that. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for your good listening this morning. If we can help you, don't be embarrassed. Don't be shy. Just come, and we'll try to be a blessing and help you get the victory. God can give you the victory. Give anybody the victory. Father, as we come to you one last time this morning, and looking forward to tonight, but one last time this morning, Lord, I pray for those that might be struggling with some of this stuff, and probably most of us know people that struggle with it. Lord, use us in their life. But give those that are here and those that are listening freedom, victory, courage to step out and say, I have a real problem. I have a sin problem. Here's what it is. So that they might start the process to get their life right with you. Work, and Lord, give these young people enough wisdom that they never even try it. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. We'll see you this evening at 6.